Amen. Let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. And we have electricity. We still do not have printing capabilities at the church, and so using a laptop this morning was not able to print the notes. That's why we didn't have a bulletin, too, by the way. So we were just trying to shirk responsibilities. It just we didn't have the capability. But we're in 1 John chapter 3. And this morning our text is going to be verses 4 through 10. So 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse number 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be in your presence today in a special way, in a church service. Lord, we meet together in your name, and you've promised to be in our midst. And Lord, thank you for ministering to our hearts through the music. We pray for your hand of blessing now in the children's church time, that your word would be clearly communicated to the children, that their hearts would be understanding and receptive of your word, and that they would be just cooperative, Lord, and that they would receive your word. Lord, we pray that you would bless our time of study and preaching time in your word this morning. We ask for the help and guidance of your Spirit. I pray that, Lord, you would be honored. I pray that we would clearly understand the passage of Scripture before us, what it means and how it applies to us, and what you expect us to do or believe and change in light of what we'll consider this morning. We pray that you would receive all the honor and glory. Pray that you would just help us to be faithful, Lord, as stewards of your word, and we ask for your enabling in all things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 28, down through chapter 3 and verse 3, that was the passage of Scripture we looked at last week. But there, John explained how the coming glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ provides great motivation for us as God's children to abide in Christ, to continue following Him, to walk with Him. Part of that motivation is that it's understood when Jesus sees us, when we see Jesus, he's going to see us, and we're going to give an account for how we have lived as a Christian. Well, now in our text, John kind of builds on that thought. He adds to it, and he explains now that righteous living, abiding in Christ, living righteously, is not only motivated by the appearance of Christ, but it is in itself a manifestation of our relationship with the Lord. Even now, in other words, how we live shows whether or not we are God's child by faith. It also shows whether or not we are knowing Him and seeing Him even now. It shows whether we're abiding in Christ and whether we're allowing His nature to control us. As you read in our text, you read the word manifested a few different times. Verse 5, you know that He, that's Jesus Christ, was manifested to take away our sins. Verse 8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. And then in verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest. That word for manifest is the very same word earlier in the text translated appear. Okay, so this idea of manifesting has to do with causing something to appear, to be revealed. If you've ever been involved in logistics or any kind of shipping, you know what a manifest is. Okay, it's a list that shows what's there. It shows what's being shipped. It shows what the product is. And in our text, we have a manifestation described. First of all, there's the manifestation of the Son of God, that's Jesus Christ, and then there's the manifestation of the sons of God, children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And so this morning for our message, we're going to explore this topic together, the manifestation of sonship. The manifestation of sonship, and as it applies to us, you and I are going to be encouraged to live righteously, to let the new nature that's been imparted to us by faith in Jesus Christ, to let that be seen in our lives, and in the process it manifests or it shows to the world that we are believers in Jesus Christ. Back in verse 1, John said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons or the children of God." Verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear," it hasn't yet been manifested, "what we shall be. But when we know that when he shall appear," or when he's manifested before the world again, we're going to be like him. We're going to see him as he is. Our sonship in the Lord has not yet been fully revealed before the world or before us. But even now, we ought to manifest or allow our sonship, our relationship with God, to be revealed, to be manifest, to appear before those around us by living a righteous life, by living rightly as well as loving rightly. So let's consider from our text this morning two main thoughts regarding that subject, the manifestation of sonship. We've already kind of mentioned it. We'll note, first of all, the manifestation of the Son of God, that's Jesus Christ, and then secondly, the manifestation of the sons of God. So let's go back to verse 4. John says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." Again, verse 8, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So in verses 4, 5, and 8, John explains the purpose for which the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was manifested. He's referring to Jesus' first advent. Why did God come in human flesh? Why was he revealed on earth in human flesh? What was the purpose behind that? Why was Jesus born in that manger in Bethlehem? Why was he laid in that manger in Bethlehem? Why did he come to earth? Well, the whole issue, as you notice from our text, has to do with sin. The Son of God was manifested. He was revealed. He appeared on earth the first time in order to deal with sin. So let's consider a few thoughts regarding Jesus' manifestation in relation to sin. First of all, we note in verse 4 the defining of sin. John said, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." So as John prepares to reveal the reason why Jesus Christ was manifest, why he came to earth, he gives a simple definition of sin. John explains that sin is the transgression, that is, it's the crossing over or going beyond the boundaries of God's law. We know about trespassing, right? Cross onto someone's property without permission, right? You're trespassing. That's kind of the idea of transgressing. You're going beyond the boundaries set by God's law. Now, sin, of course, can be committed where there is no law. But God's law defines, or it shows how, where, and to what extent we have transgressed, we have gone beyond and crossed over the boundaries of God's law. God's law includes the Ten Commandments. It includes much more than that. It's written on the consciences of men's hearts. And the law really reveals that we are all sinners. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, Paul said this, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" No, the law is not sin, but the law defines sin. He said, "Nay, I had not known sin, hadn't realized it, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." So sin is the transgression of the law, and the law helps us to see that we have sinned. And the fact is, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Well, that's Psalm 51 and verse 5. That's an interesting context, because that's David's psalm of repentance from his sin with Bathsheba. Well, David's sin with Bathsheba did not make him a sinner. His transgression, his breaking that law of thou shalt not commit adultery, that didn't make him a sinner. It did reveal the sin nature that was in him from his mother's womb. Psalm 58:3 says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." Now, besides all the emotional, physical, psychological, and social problems caused by sin, sin condemns us before God. It sentences each of us to not just physical death, but spiritual death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." And of course, the book of Revelation talks about the second death in the lake of fire. So John is in the process of explaining why Jesus was manifested, why he was revealed on earth to be the Son of God. And as he does that, he presents the problem of sin. Well, sin is the transgression of the law. We have all done this. James said, "Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all." God's law is a perfect or a complete whole, and to transgress it in one point is to transgress the whole. We have broken the law. We're all sinners. That means we have a problem. It means we're condemned to eternal death in hell. And this is why Jesus was manifest. There's the defining of sin, but secondly, when we're thinking about the manifestation of the Son of God, there is this truth, the delivering from sin. Verse 4, John defines sin, and then verse 5, he says, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Because God loved us, he pre-planned before the foundation of the world to save us or to deliver us from our sins. At the perfect time in God's history, he sent forth his Son, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, in him is no sin, that he might, by the shedding of his own blood, put away our sins. Thou shalt call his name Jesus." Why? "For he shall save his people from their sins." Jesus Christ, God's Son, was manifest. God appeared in the flesh. Emmanuel came to save us from sin, to put away our sin. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Paul said, "He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So why did Jesus come? Why was he manifest? To deliver us from our sins. But there's something further that he did when he came to earth, and that is this thought, the third thought regarding the manifestation of the Son of God, and that is the destroying of sin. Verse 8, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So in the second sentence there in verse 8, John further explains that the Son of God was not only manifested, he not only appeared on earth to take away our sins, to deliver us from sin, but also to destroy, to demolish, or to dissolve the devil's work of sin. By Jesus' sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection, he loosened the devil's grip of sin in the lives of all who will repent and believe on Jesus Christ. The Son of God was manifested to destroy the energy of the devil and sin in our lives. And in doing so, Jesus not only delivered us from sin's penalty, but he has delivered us from sin's power. And that is going to come into play in the manifestation of the sons of God, how we are revealed, how we appear to be the sons of God on earth. It's directly related to Jesus' purpose in being manifested. He came to put away sin, to deliver us from the power of sin. He made the devil powerless. He destroyed, he dissolved the devil's power, his energy to control us and to cause us to sin. In other words, when a child of God sins, it's never because the devil made us do it. Because the Son of God was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. I ask you, did he accomplish his purpose? He absolutely did. He did. He said, it's finished. And when he said it's finished, it not only means that he put away our sin by his sacrifice, but he made Satan absolutely powerless in the life of a child of God. When Jesus died for our sins, we died with him. And we died to sin. And this opens the door then for us to live a new life, a different life. Jesus said to the Jews that didn't believe on him, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. But we've been delivered from that so that we could live as children or sons of God. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Paul said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So when Jesus died on that cross, we died with him. We were buried with him. He took our sins, in effect, to the grave, and its power went to the grave, and we are raised now to walk in newness of life. The manifestation of the Son of God had to do with delivering us from sin and destroying the power of sin in our lives. And that leads us to our second main thought this morning. And that is the manifestation of the sons of God. We know why Jesus was revealed to be the Son of God on earth, why he came to earth. But now in verses 6 through 10, John describes how we, the sons of God, those who are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, are manifested. This is how we appear. This is how we are revealed in this world. Verse 6, John said, whosoever abideth in him, in Christ, sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. In verse 6, John explains that the believer, and again I remind us that the entire book of 1 John was written to believers in Jesus Christ. It is not written to people who thought they were believers but were deceived. It is written to Christians, and we need to interpret the whole that way. We'll make application in other areas, but the interpretation is these things were written to we who believe on Jesus Christ. And so again in verse 6, John is explaining that the believer who literally is abiding in or depending upon Christ does not sin, but the one who is sinning is not seeing or knowing Christ. Hebrews 12:14 says this, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We cannot live in sin and be in a condition of seeing God. As we were reminded in Sunday school this morning, sin is a barrier that comes between us and our God. And the one who is sinning, or the whoever is abiding in Christ, he's not going to sin. He's not sinning. But the one that's sinning hasn't seen him, neither known him. He has not known him as a controlling force in his life. Verse 7, little children, Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. There John further admonishes God's children to not be deceived, but to recognize that those who are righteous will do righteousness inasmuch as they are righteous. This was, again, a contrast to the teaching of the false teachers. He basically said, we believe this way, but we live this way. You know, we believe up here, but we live down here. And John said, no, don't be deceived. The one who's abiding in Christ is not sinning. The one who's sinning has not seen him, he's not known him. Don't let anyone deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. There in verse 8, John explains that the one who is sinning is showing the nature of the devil, who from the beginning of his diabolical character, this is not from the beginning of time or the beginning of creation, the devil is a created being, he was not in the beginning, but from the beginning of his diabolical character, when Lucifer became Satan, the enemy of God, as described in Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, from that point forward, he has not ceased from sinning. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. There in verse 9, John shows that in contrast to those who are children of the devil and therefore reflect their sonship by manifesting his character in their lives, those who are born again, those who are born again by God's incorruptible seed do not commit sin because that seed remains in them. By the way, when John says his seed remains in him, that is a proof text for eternal security. Okay, once God's seed births us into his family, he remains in us forever. Once saved, always saved. We are eternally secure. But that seed, that righteous, incorruptible seed, cannot sin. That seed can't sin. The Holy Spirit, if you want to say it that way, the Holy Spirit can't sin. So John concludes then in verse 10, in this, that is by their living, doing righteousness or committing transgression, in this the children or the sons of God are manifest, and the children or the sons of the devil are manifest. In other words, by our living, we reveal the nature and character of our Father. We show whose family we are in. In this, the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Those who do not live righteously, particularly in not loving their brother, which we would say would particularly refer to other Christians, those who don't love fellow believers are not revealing God's righteous character, God's nature. They're not showing forth their sonship. So what can we learn here? What are some of the truths that we can draw from verses 6 through 10? Well, first of all, we need to understand this, that while the devil's children are characterized by sin and God's children are characterized by righteousness, one's salvation is not determined by their actions. He's not saying if you do right, you'll be God's child. If you do wrong, you're going to be the devil's child. No. He's not saying that our actions determine our relationship. Instead, our actions or our behavior gives evidence to which family we belong. Because there's really one test of salvation. Here it is. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So there's one true test of salvation, that is, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you confessed him as your Lord? But our relationship with him is manifested, it is revealed through our actions. We also need to understand this, that God's children, well, if you go back to chapter 2 and verse 1, we as God's children are admonished not to sin. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. So God's children are admonished not to sin, which means that if we don't have the capability of sinning, then that was a useless command. Okay, but God's children are admonished not to sin. We are exhorted to confess our sins when we have sinned. 1 John 1:9. And all of this is because we are capable of committing sin. I say that to say this because some will interpret these verses and say, well, a true child of God cannot live in the practice of sin. They cannot live in a lifestyle of sin. Is that true? Well, if that determines our salvation, folks, if we were honest this morning, we would be in very much trouble. Listen to this. A child of God may commit willful sin. A child of God can cover sin. A child of God can live with besetting sins. But they can't do it without chastening. That's the difference. The fact is, a child of God living that way is out of fellowship. They're not knowing, they're not seeing the Lord, they're not walking in the light, and they will lack assurance of their sonship. And for our preachers that are here this morning, our preacher boys, you need to be careful of not building doctrine on, you know, the tense of a word or the mood or this type of thing, okay? We say, well, this is present tense, and so that means continual action. It does often refer to continual action, but not always. And we're going to get into a better, I think, a clearer understanding of what John is saying here. But John is not saying that we are God's children because we do righteousness. And he's not saying that people are the children of the devil because they do sin. Okay, it's simply those things reveal what family they are in. Secondly, we need to recognize that John, again, is describing how the righteous seed, that is the righteous nature and the righteous character of God, must be or should be manifesting or revealing itself in his children. And this is reasonable. John has explained that the Son of God was manifested to destroy sin, to deliver us from sin. So why then would we as God's sons want to live in that which he came to destroy? That's a complete contradiction. Jesus came to save us from our sins, so why would we continue in sin? He came to deliver us from sin's power, so why would we live as if we were still under the power and control of the devil and sin? But also, as John explains here, when we were born again, when we were born of God, born of the Spirit with life from above, we were given a new nature. God's seed, his nature, came to dwell within us. We still have our old nature, which is very capable of sin. In fact, it's capable of committing any sin we committed before we came to know the Lord. That part of us is still there. It will be there until the day of redemption. We still have that old nature, but we do have a new nature now. God lives within us by the person of His Holy Spirit. We have this new incorruptible nature. This incorruptible and righteous seed cannot commit sin. Not even one. Okay? That seed cannot sin. His seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. Verse 9. Again, this is not simply saying, well, he cannot live in a lifestyle of sin. No, we can certainly do that. We prove it by our lives, unfortunately, too many times. But that new nature within us can't sin. It can't sin a single time, not a single act. But unfortunately, that is not how we as Christians sometimes live. But as John explains, as we abide in Christ, the one who is abiding in him, verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. That is, as we are depending upon Jesus Christ, as we are walking in the Spirit, as we're living yielded to the new nature within us, we will live in regular victory over sin. We will do righteousness. And in the process, our sonship, our being the sons or children of God, will be manifested. It will be demonstrated to those around us by righteous living and also by loving. Verse 10, he said, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. But the one who does righteousness and the one who loves his brother manifests, he shows that he's a child of God. Loving our brother, by the way, that would be love for other Christians. John will later explain that we know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. One of the evidences that we're part of God's family, that we're his children, is that we love our other family members. But as our family was reminded yesterday afternoon, we need to love all people and we need to see everyone as a potential brother in Jesus Christ. It changes things. It changes your perspective when you see someone as a brother. And Adrian Rogers gave the illustration of something that took place in Tampa, Florida, I guess when he was living there. And he heard the story of a man who was out on his boat and somehow ran into a pier and the boat sank and the man drowned, but they actually pulled him out of the water up onto the bridge and began, performing resuscitation on the man. Another gentleman who was not too far away saw what was happening, thought, man, this is interesting. What coincidence that I'm here at this time to witness this event. And so he kind of walks over a little more closely just to witness, this life and death situation. And he's standing there as a bystander, kind of interested, just watching what's going on. And as he is standing there, the people who are working with this victim turn his body over. And as he does this, the man sees the victim's face. And it was his brother. And all of a sudden, his interest changed. His heart changed. His love for that person, his desire to see that person alive changed. And all of a sudden, he starts encouraging the people, hey, call 911. You guys pray. Keep working, encouraging them. And when we see someone as a brother, it'll change the way we love and serve them. And we ought to see souls as potential brothers in Jesus Christ. On Wednesday or Tuesday evening, we had four of the young ladies that attend King's Kids that responded to the invitation, and a couple of them for the very first time in their lives called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. A couple of others, I believe, got assurance of salvation. But the interesting thing about that was in the case of those girls, as soon as they received Christ or received assurance of salvation, at the very same time as they're praying to receive the Lord for themselves, it was, Lord, please save my family. Please save my mom and my dad and my brother. One of the evidences, one of the first manifestations of the sons of God is a love for others, a desire to see them saved. Love for other Christians is certainly a part of that. Peter in 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23 said this, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever." When we were born again into God's family, we were set free from Satan's power. He has no power over us. And God has planted within each of us his new nature, a nature that absolutely cannot sin, not even once. The new nature within us can't think a lustful thought. The new nature within us cannot be proud or selfish. It cannot sin, period. It's incorruptible. It is unable to be corrupted by sin. And then it opens the door for us to love in a way that we never loved before. The manifestation of sonship. The sons of God are manifest by righteous living and by loving their brothers. And finally, we need to fully embrace and emphasize the truth that living this way, living righteously, manifesting our sonship, showing forth that we are indeed the children of God, even now before the world sees us revealed with Christ in glory, revealing our sonship right now can only be done by abiding in Christ. It all has to do with abiding in Him. And that's what John said beginning back in chapter 2 and verse 28. "Now, little children, abide in Him so that when He appears and your sonship is revealed, you won't be ashamed." Verse 6 of chapter 3, "Whosoever abideth in Him sins not." If you're abiding in Him, you're not going to sin. Abiding in Him means depending upon Jesus Christ, reckoning on ourselves to be dead with Christ, but also risen with Him. Dead to sin, alive unto righteousness. As we repent and receive Jesus Christ, the power of the devil and sin are broken in our lives. And then as Christians, as we abide in Him, as we allow the Lord to live through us, He'll give us His power to live that righteous life. This was the lesson that Paul the Apostle had to learn. In fact, many Bible scholars believe that our text, what we've studied this morning, is John's equivalent to Romans chapters 6 through 8, where he's basically teaching the very same truth, just in different words, different descriptive language. Do you remember Romans chapter 6 through 8? In Romans chapter 6, Paul talked about the fact that we're not to continue in sin because Christ died, and when He died, we died with Him. We were raised to walk in newness of life. And then he challenges believers to make that practical. He comes to chapter 7, and Paul gives personal testimony. And here's what he says in Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that do I." And that sounds like a believer who's got his act together, doesn't it? No, it sounds like us many times. He says, "If then I do that which I would not, if I do the things that I don't want to do, I consent unto the law that it is good." Yeah, the law's right. It showed that I've transgressed. Yeah, I went beyond that. I blew it there. The law's good. The problem's not with the law. And we don't make ourselves more spiritual, by the way, by lowering standards or trying to change God's law or reinterpret it. That does not make spirituality, okay? All that does is make complacent carnality. So we don't lower God's standard, but we understand this: there's no way that we can meet that standard in our own strength. And that's what God was trying to teach a very driven, and we might say stubborn, believer by the name of Saul. He said, "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." You think, now Paul, you've lost it here. You're losing me. Do you realize that Paul is saying, I don't sin anymore, but it's the sin that dwells in me manifesting itself? He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, that old nature, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me." The flesh is willing, but it's weak. "For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." I can't find the power to do it. "For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law or a principle that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Who shall save me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." When we sin, it is our old nature sinning. But when we abide in Christ, the new nature rules. The new nature is in control, and that part of us cannot sin. And as we abide in Christ, as we depend upon Him, He gives us the power to live as we should, and in the process, our sonship is manifest to the world as well as to us. And that's when we have a stronger assurance. Then we can see the fruit and evidences in our lives that we are truly born again. This past week, some of you are still in this situation, but many of us experience what it's like to lack power, electricity. Things are much more difficult, inconvenient, sometimes even frustrating. Well, it's kind of like that in the Christian life when we are trying to do it in our own strength. We have no power. In us, in our old nature, there's no ability to do right. But in our new nature, there's no ability to do wrong. And it's as we abide in Christ that we'll have that power, as we reckon on ourselves to be dead unto sin with Christ, but raised to walk in newness of life. As those who have been delivered from sin by God's Son and born again by His Spirit, let's abide in Him. Let Him live. Let Him love through us and thereby manifest our sonship before the world. Lord, thank You for allowing us to spend this time in Your Word today. We thank You, Lord, that when You saved us, that You have a purpose for us even now, and that is to display Your likeness, that Your life might be made manifest in our mortal flesh, that others could look at us and see what our God is like, what God's Son is like, by how we live and how we love. Lord, this is something that's beyond us. Help us not to live under the circumstances of carnality and complacency, but to realize that we can live on a higher, nobler plane as we depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ, as we remain connected to the One who has all power, the One who is incorruptible, the One who cannot sin. And I pray that we might know that power, that You would produce Your fruit through us, Lord, so that, yes, others would see that we are sons and children of God, but beyond that, that they would have a desire to come to know you as their Heavenly Father, that they would change families, that they would get out of the family of the devil, enter into the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question. Have you come to the point in your life where you saw yourself as a lost sinner, unable to save yourself, no power whatsoever to save yourself? And if you made that choice, to turn your back on sin and trust in Jesus Christ to save you. Have you been, in Bible language, born again? Have you been born from above? Have you been regenerated? Have you been given new power, new life? Does your life evidence that you're God's child? Are you a new creature in Jesus Christ? Do you have that assurance? Maybe you're here today and you'd be honest, you'd say, no, that has never taken place in my life. I've never been born again. The Holy Spirit has never regenerated me. I don't have a love for the Bible. I don't have a love for other Christians. But today I realize my need, and I want Jesus Christ to save me. I want to touch Him. I want to connect with Him by faith. I want Him to come into my life and save me today. Is there anyone here that by lifted hand you'd say, yes, today I want Jesus Christ to save me. I want Him to be my Lord and Savior. If that's you, would you quietly raise your hand? All right, Christian, again, is your life manifesting or showing God's righteousness? Does it show the family likeness? Listen, God is righteous, and God's children are to live righteously. Are you living as God would have you live? Are you loving sincerely by the power of the Holy Spirit? Not the fake love, not the love with dissimulation or hypocrisy, but is God loving through you? Is it His power flowing through you? Someone said this, the only person who has ever truly lived the Christian life is Jesus Christ. And that is still true today. The only one who truly lives the pure, perfect Christian life is Jesus Christ. And the only way we can live that way is as we let Him live through us. Is there anything between you and God this morning, any sin that needs to be confessed so that His power can flow through your life? He that covers his sin shall not prosper, and he that covers his sin shall not have power. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Is there anything keeping God's power from flowing through you, enabling you to live the Christian life? How many today would say, preacher, God's spoken in my heart, and there's been something in my life that has been keeping me from living and loving as I should, but I'm going to confess that to the Lord today. By His grace, I'm going to begin abiding in Jesus Christ once again, allowing Him to live through me. If that's your heart this morning, would you raise your hand? You'd say, yes, God's spoken to me in that way. Amen. Amen. Lord, thank You for working in our hearts. I pray that indeed our hearts would be completely pure and clean, that there would be nothing preventing the least of Your favor, nothing keeping Your face from being seen, nothing keeping Your power from living and working through us. May our lives be a clear testimony of being Your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.